If you need a Bible, raise your hand up. We're going to be in Acts chapter 16 this morning. All right, Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 11. Anybody need a Bible? Raise your hand up and we will get it to you. If you don't know where Acts is, you can look in the table of contents and it'll take you there. This is Paul and Silas and the team at the beginning of the second missionary journey. And so putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace and on the day following to Neapolis and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she had and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. So, Lord, as we look at this and the other portions here, we pray that we would have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, that our ears would be open to hear the voice of God. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Kind of picking up where we were last week, there's a reason that God says no. And let's get that map up there. This is the beginning of the second missionary journey here in Acts chapter 16. And they started from Antioch of Syria, and that's where God said go. And so off they go. At Lystra, they have Timothy, and they find him, and he joins their apostolic ministry team. But then we're told they were tried to go into the Phrygian region, and the Holy Spirit said what? No. And then they tried to go into the Galatian region of Asia Minor, and the Lord said no. And then they passed through Mysia, trying to go into Bithynia, and what did the Holy Spirit say? No. And they're going, what gives? You know, the Lord sent us to preach the gospel. But we go, and the Lord says, no, no, no. And they came to Troas, and there Paul had that vision, a man of Macedonia, saying, come over and help us. And so they cross the little sea there, and they go from Asia into Europe, and they make their way to Philippi, because it was at Philippi where the Lord said yes. And so all the no's were channeling them to where the Lord would say yes to them, and all of the no's prepared them for the yes. Now, if you could take a map of your life, and you could plot it like this lady is here, you could probably go back and find out where the Lord said no, no, yes, yes, no, no to that, because probably some of you said, I want to marry him. And the Lord said, no. Then you said, I don't want to marry him. And the Lord said, yes. No. Well, hopefully that didn't happen. But the Lord, you know, here, I want to marry him. I want to marry her. No. Well, I want to go here. I want to do that. I want to go there. The Lord said, no. Now that football season has started, I kind of go back to my youth sitting and watching TV and just dreaming and wanting to be that end that caught the pass, that took us into the end zone, And scored the winning touchdown. Did you guys fantasize about that? Are you all as spiritual as I am with that? Or being the quarterback that threaded the needle that got that pass to him and you won the Super Bowl? Just dreamed about that. I want that gifting. I want that skill. And the Lord definitely said to me, no. But all of the no's, it sets you up for the yeses in life. You know, and so many of the no's, they bring disappointment. You know, I want to do this. I want to move here. I want to do that. I want to have that occupation. I want to make this kind of salary. I want to get that promotion. No, no, yes, yes, no. But the no's, It brings disappointment to our life. I don't care how spiritual you are. There's a disappointment when the Lord says no. But your disappointments prepare you for God's appointments. And I have a lot more to say about that next week. Because that triggered something in me. And there's something unfolding here in Acts chapter 16 that interfaces in a very interesting way with American Christianity. Because Acts 16 is just the opposite of American Christianity. Or I'll put that the other way. American Christianity is just the opposite of what's unfolding in terms of Acts 16. And to figure out what that means, come on back. Come on back next week. But your disappointments, they prepare you for God's appointments. And so with every no, Paul and Silas were getting closer to where the Lord wanted them to be. Because the Lord, all along, when they started back there in Antioch, the Lord was saying yes to Philippi. They didn't know it yet. When they were praying in Antioch, God, shall we go out? God didn't say go to Philippi. He just unfolded the path before them as they were going. The mind of man plans his way. The Lord directs his steps. And so off they go. And finally, they got the Lord's yes for Philippi. Now, Philippi was a famous city. It had a lot of history going for it. It was named after the father of Alexander the Great, whose name was Philip. Yeah, so there you go. It has a lot of history. That's the Greek history behind it. The Roman history, Julius Caesar was assassinated in 44 BC, which set up a civil war in the Roman Empire. But here in 42 BC, at the Battle of Philippi, Octavius, who became Caesar Augustus, the first Caesar, Octavius and Mark Antony, they defeated Gaius and Cassius. It's Brutus and Cassius in the Battle of Philippi in 42 BC. And so this place was just soaked with Roman blood, but it's just soaked in history. So it was a very famous city with a lot of history. It had a lot of civic pride. And even more important than that, this place was ripe for the gospel. Because as we said last week, all people are equally lost, but not all are equally ripe. And so God said no to Phrygia, Bithynia, and Galatia. Not that there weren't lost people there, but he knew that there was a ripeness in the city of Philippi. There were people just ready to fall into the lap of God, if you would. Those who would hear the gospel and say yes to Jesus. And so God sent them to Philippi. And we read here in verses 11 through 15 about Lydia. And Lydia, they found her at a place of prayer. In fact, that amphitheater right there, that's called Lydia's Baptistry, and that's in the city of Philippi, or just outside the city of Philippi. And that was kind of like what the place was when Paul and Silas and his team came to it. It was just an open amphitheater that was leading down to the water. And the Jews would build these things in cities where there probably wasn't a synagogue here, either because there wasn't enough Jews there or because the law had forbidden the Jews to build a house of worship. But they were allowed to have this place of prayer here by the riverside. And so Paul and his team went down there expecting to find some Jews, find some people, even proselytes, and indeed they did. Now the Bible tells us here in verse 14 that she was from the city of Thyatira, and so she was from Asia Minor, but she was doing business. She was just a business woman, and here she had traveling. She was traveling to Philippi for her business. She was a wealthy businesswoman. She was an independent dealer of purple-dyed woolen cloth. And this stuff, it was very, very expensive. The royal purple of those days, it was a deep shade of crimson red. It was called Tyrian purple, and it was the product of these very rare, I guess, murex shells. And we don't really find those over here, but they're over there in the Mediterranean basin quite a bit. And they were used in robes that would indicate royalty, or for robes and vestments that were used in special ceremonies. And so this was high quality stuff. What's more a more expensive store than Nordstrom's. She was like a Bloomingdale rep kind of a thing, and so she would just go from city to city and selling her wares, and she was a boutique lady kind of thing, you know, and so all the rich would gather around when she would come into town. Now, the dyes that were used for making the royal purple, they were created by using the mucus of these sea snails. Now, how anybody discovered that, I don't know. I mean, who would ever pick the nose of a sea snail? They go, oh. And so basically, this is just snail snot. And who could think that snail snot would be so expensive? And maybe this is why the upper class are so snotty, right? And this little kid would say, you're just covered with snail snot. Why are you so uppity? But anyway, this is what was going on here. So this is very, very expensive stuff. And I guess it was quite labor-intensive to make this stuff, too. But we're told here that Paul brought the gospel and that Lydia responded to the gospel that was preached by Paul. And so here, she's an upper-class businesswoman, but it's very interesting that her class, her wealth, and her religious practices still left her empty. There wasn't a fulfillment. Because I think most of us think, I know people don't say it well, but I think money will make me happy, right? We think that. But here's this wealthy businesswoman sought out, and probably, no doubt, very moral and had a lot of integrity because of her religious practices, but she's empty. And Paul preaches the gospel, and she goes, oh, that's what I want. And her heart was open to believe in the gospel. And so she believed, she was baptized, and then she prevailed upon Paul and his team. Can I host you while you're here in Philippi? So obviously she had a home in Philippi. Even though she was from Thyatira, she had some kind of lodging in Philippi, and so Paul and his team had a place where they could stay there with Lydia. Now, in verses 16 through 18, we'll meet a lady, and I will call her Linda, just so we could put a label on her. And it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, and so they would return there day after day, but as we were going there, Luke writes, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us. And she was bringing their masters much profit by fortune-telling. And following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. And she continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed, and he turned and he said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. And so we'll call this lady Linda. Lydia was a wealthy, upper-class businesswoman. And here's Linda, a lower-class, slave-status, demon-possessed girl. And she's just as empty as Lydia was. And Lydia was just as empty as Linda was. Now, you'll notice there in verse 16, there in the middle, it says she had a spirit of divination. In the Greek, this literally it says she has a python spirit. She has a python spirit. Now, in Greek fable, Python was a huge snake, a huge serpent, and he possessed a psychic on Mount Parnassus who would predict the future, who would tell you your fortune, yeah, that kind of a thing, very occultic. And they would go up there, and they would pay the psychic on Mount Parnassus, and she would give their fortune and tell the future and whatnot. But we're told also, though, in Greek fable, that Apollo slew Python, the snake, and then he became known as Python, and he took over the skill set that Python had. And so now she had a spirit of Python, and it could be understood, at least it was understood in Roman times, she had the spirit of Apollo in her also. And because of this, she was able to tell the future, because Apollo was the god who was celebrated as the foreteller of future events. And so those who could either predict the future or pretend to predict the future, they were influenced by the spirit of Apollo Pythias. Now, this demon, and this is a demon. This isn't some kind of a psychological state that Linda is in. She's possessed of a demon. But this demon acted as a John the Baptist for Paul and his team. They were promotional. She was doing some PR for Paul and his team. These men are the servants of the Most High God. Now, you might think that if this was a demon, that he'd be playing on the other team, right? He wouldn't be playing on Paul and Silas's team, but it looks like he is. I would think that this demon would want to detract from and lessen the credibility of Paul and Silas. But indeed, that's actually what is happening. Because as this slave girl, as this demon pointed out that these are servants of the Most High God, in the minds of the Jews and the Greeks that were listening, this diminished and that lessened their credibility. The Jews, they abhorred all magic, all incantations and dealings with the demonic realm. And the Jews would think that the apostles and this demon were on the same team. Because why would this demon promote the Word of God, the things of God, the salvation that's in Jesus Christ? And Paul and his team would immediately lose credibility because of this. And they would think that the thing was all the result of magic, and their hearts would harden even more so against the gospel. Now the Gentiles, seeing that a demon promoted the apostles, they would just think that the whole thing was just a big scam, just one big scheme. And the preaching of the disciples would be dismissed by them. And so even though it seemed as if the demon was building them up, in actuality, the demon was building down their credibility. And so Paul was in a predicament, and really nothing could save his reputation, the credibility of his team, and the gospel that he preached, except that he cast out the spirit of Python, except that he cast out the demon that possessed this girl. Remember Moses and Aaron. They came to the court of Pharaoh, and Aaron took his rod and he threw it down and it became a what? Became a snake. But then Pharaoh's magicians, what did they do? They threw down their rods and they became snakes too. Man, it's a big deal. You did it. I can do it. It's no big deal. But then what happened is that Aaron's snake swallowed their snakes. And that's what happened there. And it regained the credibility of Moses and Aaron. And what could have saved, and what else could have saved the credibility of the apostles except casting out the spirit of Python from Linda? And so that's what happened there. But it's interesting that Paul wasn't ticked off at the girl. Notice it says there in verse 18, she continued doing this for many days. Paul was greatly annoyed. I don't need Satan to announce me. You know, I don't need him as my front runner. Paul was greatly annoyed, and he turned and he said, not to the girl. See, the girl wasn't the problem. The girl wasn't the enemy. The girl was the victim of the enemy. And so he said to the demon, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And so here's Linda. She's lower class, slave class. She was a demon-possessed girl set free by the power of Jesus Christ. And upper-class Lydia and now lower-class Linda, they're both touched by the power of the gospel. This is why did God say no to Phrygia? Why did God say no to Galatia and Bithynia? Why was he saying yes to Philippi? Because Lydia was there, and she was ripe for Jesus. Linda was there, and she was oppressed by a demon, and Jesus Christ wanted to set her free. And he knew that his servants would be bold enough, his servants would be discerning enough to move into that situation. Now, I don't know, maybe if you had a demon-possessed a girl chasing after you all day, you'd probably, hey, 911, yeah, there's this 5-foot blonde or whatever, you know, can you come get her? Maybe you wouldn't have the boldness or have the thought to cast the demon out. But Paul was tuned in to the heart of God and to the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he cast out the demon. Now in verses 19 through 34, we'll have who we'll call Linus, just to keep our L's going. Lydia, Linda, and Linus. But when the masters of Linda saw that their hope of profit was gone, because she's not going to tell the future anymore. In fact, it's interesting. Just in my studies, I came across this this quote concerning Linda. This is from 6 years ago in 2013. In speaking this month at All Saints Church in Curacao, Venezuela, Bishop Scorey, Bishop Catherine Jeffords Scorey, was the presiding bishop in the Episcopal Church for many years. She was the head honcho of the Episcopal Church in America. She interpreted Acts 16 so that the Apostle Paul, due to his annoyance over a demon-possessed girl, wrongly freed her from demon possession. In fact, in not embracing the demon-possessed girl in a true spirit of diversity, the Apostle Paul deprived her of the gift of spiritual awareness. Paul cannot abide something he won't see as beautiful or holy, so he tries to destroy it. End quote. She claimed that the Apostle Paul was wrong and bigoted for setting a demon-possessed girl free from spiritual bondage. Some of my friends and I were talking about this. I said, you know, I can't get a handle, not just on the logic of that statement, but the logic of a system that would give birth to a statement like that. It's just beyond me. I guess Jesus, when he cast a legion out of the guy at the tombs, he deprived him of his strength. You know, I mean, wasn't a strong guy. Couldn't break through those chains anymore. He's just a little puppy dog now. People could take advantage of him, kick dirt in his face, and the whole kind of a thing. And you could go through the Bible and find all the places where demons were cast out, and you can find some ground of criticizing, I guess, the one who cast them out, because they deprived that person of some kind of talent, skill, or power that the demon imparted unto them. How tragic. How tragic that is. But it happened that, verse 19, her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone. So Paul deprived them of income too. How wrong of him to do that. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or observe, being Romans." And the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore the robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing songs of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So Paul preached the gospel, and he and his household were saved because of that. So this is Linus, and Linus, Lydia was an upper-class merchant of Tyrian purple. She was a wealthy businesswoman. Linda was a slave-class, demon-possessed girl. And here we find Linus, and he's just a middle-class Department of Corrections worker. He's just a guard, you know, down at the local prison. And so here we find another person that's ripe for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was characteristic in those times to hold a jailer responsible for the safekeeping of the prisoners. And if they escaped, the jailer or the jailers would be put to death, because it happened on their watch. In fact, back in Acts chapter 12, remember Peter was imprisoned and he was let go by the angel. He was released and he passed through the gates. We're told then that Pilate, when he heard what had happened, he ordered that the guards be put to death. In fact, there in Acts chapter 12, 19, the guards, the jailers, were led off to their execution. And so because they could not prevent the escape of Peter from jail. Now, we're told there in verse 27 that he drew his sword and he was about to kill himself. It was customary, it was common, and it was approved among Greeks and Romans for a man to commit suicide when he was faced with inescapable danger. When Octavian and Mark Antony defeated Brutus and Cassius at the Battle of Philippi in 42 B.C., Brutus and Cassius and most of their high-level friends, they all fell on their swords right there. And so especially here in Philippi, this example was given approval, and it was underscored by some of the most famous people in Roman history. And so the Roman jailer goes, man, I know the guys are gone. I know that this jail is empty, and I'm not going to be tortured by my Roman peers. I'm just going to fall on my sword. And that's when Paul and Silas yelled out and told him to stop that and led him to faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 28, Paul cried out, do yourself no harm. Basically, don't take your life. I've got a better alternative for you. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Give your life to the Lord. And Linus here, he was ready for that. And so here's Paul and Silas and the team there, and Luke is with them, because you'll notice in this chapter, verse 16, it says, it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, Luke is with Paul and Silas, and so he's a firsthand witness to the events as they're unfolding here in Philippi. They can understand now why God said no to some places and why he said yes to this place, because Paul and Silas, they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and these people were ripe for the gospel. Lydia, she was the spiritually sensitive one. Linda was the spiritually oppressed. Linus, no doubt, was spiritually indifferent. Just a middle class. Oh, he could have been a sheet metal worker, you know, for all we know. Sorry, Robert. No one laughs at my... I get him. Oh, I'll laugh at my... Lydia was spiritual. Linda was superstitious. Linus, again, he was just a guy. He was skeptical. So here we have upper class, lower class, middle class. We have male. We have female. And look at the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus is the great leveler. Boy, in discussions, you don't have to watch much of the news to see that America is so divided, race, class, ideology, you name anything, and we're divided on it, you know. Jesus Christ brings people together. Jesus Christ transforms society. And it's interesting, too, about Lydia, Linda, and Linus. All of them were in some sort of despair. It is normally true. It might be different in your case. It is normally true, though, that a man or a woman come to faith in Jesus Christ during some type of despair. In other words, I know that was true in my life. I came to a crisis. I came to a fork in the road, or I came to a wall. I'm not sure what it was, but I got there, and I thought, I don't know what to do. And Jesus revealed himself to me. Christ came to me. And I didn't, you know, if we went down every row and you gave us your testimony how you got saved, there was probably some level of crisis going on. Possibly not. Maybe you received Jesus as a 12-year-old up at Christian camp, and you knew that he was true and real, and you've been walking with Jesus ever since. Praise the Lord. That's just as valid a testimony as the guy who comes up who's been taking drugs his whole life and you know, has had 17 wives and been in jail 12 times, and finally Jesus came through, and we're all astounded. That's wonderful. It's also wonderful for the 12-year-old who walks with Jesus their whole life and doesn't have a radical kind of testimony like that, except I'm going to go to heaven. Jesus saved me. And he's walking with me, and he's talking with me, and I'm going to go with him all the way. So all three of them were in some form of despair, but Christ came to each of them. Christ washed them, Christ saved them, and Christ filled them. And what Jesus did for Lydia, for Linda, for Lydia, he can do for you. He can wash you, he can save you, he can fill you, even this morning. So all three of these, the upper class, the lower class, the middle class, the spiritual, the superstitious, the skeptical, they're all sitting in church and they're worshiping Jesus together. Now let me use my sanctified speculation here, if I can, just to make my story sound good, okay? Would, you know, after Linda, the demon was cast out of her, was she still a slave girl? Well, yes. I mean, that did not change her legal status. Now, would her owners allowed her to attend church? Can we just say yes, just for my sake? Just go along with me. So here we have Lydia, Linda, and Linus, and they're all down there at that place of prayer. They're worshiping Jesus. They're studying the Word of God together. These people would not have grunted at one another in the open marketplace. In fact, no doubt there's Linda, and here's Linus and Lydia. They want to get away from Linda. You know, I don't want to be anywhere around her. She smells, and there's just a weirdness about her. And her two owners, boy, those guys are creeps. You know, those are like pimps, you know, and they're just pimping her out to tell the future and all that kind of stuff. And I don't want anything to do with that. And they would probably despise one another. And probably Lydia, looking at Linus, this middle-class Department of Corrections worker, is, you know, below her. He's not worthy to wear purple. He couldn't afford my stuff anyway. Why do I want to hang out with him? You know, he's just going to come and look at my stuff. And I know that he's not going to buy, so I'm not going to pay any attention to him. And so probably, if you'll just go with me here, they probably would not have paid, if they weren't rude to one another, they certainly would not have paid attention to one another or sought to engage in conversation. Class structure meant a whole lot back then, more so than it does now, the class stratification. But Jesus comes, and he breaks it all down. And what was so important to them 10 minutes ago isn't important now. And what was so important to them 2 days ago, I'm going to sit next to Linda. And not only that, I'm going to seek out Linda. And not only that, I'm going to embrace my brother Linus. And not only that, I'm going to love Lydia and not think that she's some snotty seller of purple, you know, kind of a thing. We're going to love one another. And this new community was born in Philippi. That was really a seedbed for what God wanted to do in all of the earth. And we can see, all through Christian history, God taking men and women from different classes, from different kinds of circumstances, from high privilege to tremendous oppression, and bringing them together and making them one in Jesus Christ. I've been wanting to do something for a couple of years, and I had two opportunities to do so, and I didn't do it for whatever reason. But this Wednesday morning, I think it was, I went to Starbucks, not by Armos, there's no Starbucks here by Armos, but by the old church, right next to the mosque, the Irvington Islamic Center, anyway. And there were four Muslim men sitting at a table. And I thought, well, here's my opportunity. I've been wanting to do this for a couple years now. I chickened out a couple other times, but I thought, I'm going to do it. So I just went up and said, you know, excuse me, gentlemen, do you mind if I ask you a question? And they said, fine, sit down. So I sat down. I said, I'm a Christian pastor here in the area, and I would like to know from you, what would you want Christians in Fremont to know about you? How do you think we misunderstand you? Instead of, you know, preaching against Muhammad and all this kind of stuff, and I thought, let's just go in humble, if you would, and come in kind of under the radar, get into something non-controversial, just to establish some kind of rapport with them. So we had a great conversation for about a half hour. And I could have interrupted once every 10 seconds to correct. Because the first thing the guy says, well, I think the first thing they need to understand, Christians in Fremont, is that we're all Abrahamic religions. Islam, Judaism, Christianity, we all hearken back to Abraham. Well, that's true. I mean, it's hard to theologically challenge that. And that because Islam is the latest, the newest, it cancels out Judaism and Christianity. So I said, well, that's interesting. And then we talked some more and about some of the misunderstandings. And then they turned the tables on me. He said, what do you think the greatest misunderstanding of... And they went on and talked about, you know, Islam and Christianity. We're all saying the same thing. Jesus, Isa, is a prophet within Islam. He's your prophet too. And I didn't even get into the whole thing, except the very core of what we believe, the death and resurrection of Jesus and salvation by faith. But I thought maybe another time. But I just wanted to sit and listen. And then they turned the tables on me. What do Christians, how do they understand us? I said, well, basically, you want to take over. You know, you want to come in with Sharia law, force us to convert or to force our women into burqas and hijabs and make us wear beards and tax us because we don't say the prayers five times a day. Oh, no. That's not Islam. So anyway, very, very interesting conversation. I'm hoping to go there again this next week and hopefully they're there and just to continue this conversation, because so far it has not been confrontation at all, which is my default. I get ticked off real easy, you know, and I want to jump in. I'm a great corrector. You know, oh, you got that wrong. So just pray that the Lord keeps me humble and keeps me wise and I can move in there by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, why did I bring all this up? Oh, it's because Jesus Christ is the one who transforms society. Jesus can even take a Muslim, a Buddhist, anybody, wash and save, and we can all sit down at the same table and eat and drink Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus is the answer for America. You've heard me talk before. America has a spiritual problem. A spiritual problem does not have a political solution. And, you know, vote and be responsible, but come on. Washington is not the answer to America's problem. The president, I don't care who it is, he, she, I don't care who that person is not the answer to America. Jesus. Now, if Jesus is our president, praise the Lord. And I bet, no doubt, I bet at least there was one of you in our last election who put Jesus, you know. You want to vote for Clinton or for Trump? I'm going to vote for Jesus. So it'd be interesting. I bet I could Google. How many write-ins for Jesus in the 2016 election? There might be something right there. So, do we live where people are spiritually sensitive? Yes. Do we live where the occult is alive and attractive? I drive by this palm reader's house a lot there on Fremont and Grimmer, right by there. Do we live where people are living in despair? All the time, yeah. See, we're surrounded by Lydias and by Lindas and by Linuses. And we are Lydia. We are Linda. We are Linus. But Christ has taken us. He has washed us. He has cleansed us. Because Jesus is our peace. There in Ephesians and Colossians, there's a big deal about Jesus being the peace between the Gentiles and the Jews. He is our peace. He's broken down the wall. Christ brings the two into one. We can also say that about the classes. We can also say that about so many things in our culture and our society. Christ has broken down the dividing wall. Not only the law of commandments that separates Jew and Gentiles, but also the class system that separates men and women from one another. Amen. Jesus, we love you. We bless you. Thank you that you are our peace. Thank you that we can all sit at the same table together. Whether we're dressed in purple or with the robes of our profession, even the rags, Lord, of a slave girl, we're one in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that, Lord. We give you praise and honor at the power of the name of Jesus. Lord, we know communism tried to do this. They failed. We know that democracy has tried to do this. It has failed. We know that, Lord, capitalism has tried to do this. It has failed. Lord, every political, every economic attempt to bring liberation to planet Earth has failed. Jesus, you are the great liberator. Jesus, you are the great equalizer. In you, Jesus, all the walls were torn down, and the love of God abounds. May your love abound in Calvary Chapel, Fremont, Lord. And may every wall be taken down. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.